readings.
The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Zechariah, chapter 8, verses 16 to 23. Zechariah 8, 16 to 23. These are the things that you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, The fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be seasons of joy and gladness, and cheerful festivals for the house of Judah. Therefore love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, People shall yet come, the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Come, let us go to entreat the favour of the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to entreat the favour of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, In those days 10 men from nations of every language shall take hold of a Jew, grasping his garment and saying, Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The New Testament reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 1 to 21. Acts 15, verses 1 21. Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. So they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the believers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, It is necessary for them to be circumcised and ordered to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. The whole assembly kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, My brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first looked favorably on the Gentiles, to take from among them a people for his name. This agrees with the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen. From its ruins I will rebuild it, and I will set it up, so that all other peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called. Thus says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago. Therefore, I have reached the decision that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God, but we should write to them to abstain only from things polluted by idols, and from fornication, and from whatever has been strangled, and from blood. For in every city, for generations past, Moses has had those who proclaim him, for he has been read aloud every Sabbath in the synagogues.
As we come to consider this passage, let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So during the last election, John and I were walking up Marlborough Road, and there's a house up Marlborough Road with a bay window, and in it, in the bay window, were displayed three posters, one for the Tories, one for Labour, and one for the Liberal Democrats. So one assumes that this was a family or a group of flatshare friends who lived together, and each of them had put a poster for the political party they agreed in the window. And I remember John laughing and saying that he would like to be part of those discussions. But what was clearly wonderful about that is that people of differing opinions have found a way to live together. But I too would like to know what it was they said over the kitchen table. Well, in our series on what's the church for in Acts, we've been considering that whatever the church is for, it's supposed to be doing it together. Janet reminded us about the foundation stone of worship. Mike reminded us that the church is for everyone. Today, I want to consider how the church is called to understand God and the way his purposes work out together, and to do it when somehow people have different perspectives. Now, our Bible passage from Acts comes from a time when there's a huge issue had arisen in the church. The story opens as Paul and Barnabas has been travelling in chapter 14 around the eastern Mediterranean and seeing people coming to faith in Jesus. They've been building churches and encouraging churches that were already there. So far, so God. Undergirded by Peter's experience with Cornelius and his household, they've been preaching about Jesus to Gentiles too and seeing them come to faith. But now an issue arises which the church, which up until now has been mainly Jewish, perhaps hadn't yet grappled with. A group of Jewish Christians go to Antioch, where Paul is staying, and start telling the Gentiles in that church that they need to convert to Judaism by being circumcised. Now, straight away, we don't want to reduce these people to being the bad guys. Quite the opposite. These were faithful Jews who knew God's blessing as his chosen people. They knew that you didn't earn salvation. Jewish people didn't think that. But they also knew that to be part of God's people was to commit to acting as God's people. And for the men, therefore, that meant to be circumcised. So these people weren't being difficult or exclusive. Their concern, on the contrary, was to be inclusive by saying what the Gentiles needed to do to be included. Paul and Barnabas disagreed about circumcision. In 14:27, Paul talks about a door of faith having been opened for the Gentiles. And this issue of circumcision crystallizes the bigger debate. Did the Gentiles have to keep the Torah, the law, in order to be part of God's salvation story? And it was a difficult question. For the Jews, keeping the Torah was not the way they were saved. They all knew that they'd already known God's saving acts at the Exodus and again after the exile. The Torah was a response to the act of salvation, not the cause of it. Keeping the Torah was how you said you were part of God's salvation story. So the question here was a serious one. 15:2 tells us that the people who said yes, the Gentiles had to keep the Torah on the one hand, and Paul and Barnabas on the other hand, had a standing and a seeking which was not small. I absolutely love this image, thinking of people getting so heated that they stand up facing off against each other and they seek to find a hole in the other person's argument. A bit like Prime Minister's questions, I suppose, except that this stuff actually mattered. And that's the thing about theology. People find it inexplicable that the church falls out, but it's because we understand the importance of trying to follow what God wants. It's because we know that this is worth getting right, but each of us cannot by ourselves possibly know the full mind of God. So the thing was this. Both sides wanted to do what God wanted, but God had got out ahead of them. That the Holy Spirit could come upon Gentiles was not something they'd anticipated, at least not exactly like that. That the Gentiles could convert to Judaism and be welcome is part of the faith they held. Lots of Old Testament prophecies, such as the one we heard this morning, held out exactly that hope and promise. But that the Holy Spirit could come without conversion to Judaism, that was unexpected. So what do you do when God has outpaced your theology? Well, the first thing they did, after they'd got a bit heated, was to calm down and do something together. They didn't bear malice, sulk, or stomp off in a huff and start a new church. They immediately took action to resolve their differences together, and they did that by asking advice. Back in Jerusalem were people who'd seen and spoke with Jesus, so those people were the natural choice to grapple with this issue. And the obvious way to read verse 2, where it says Paul and Barnabas and some of the others, is that the group who was sent represented both sides. Both sides were given a chance to go and voice their opinions. When they got to Jerusalem, the next thing they did was to tell the church what they'd seen. And this rekindled the debate in Jerusalem. And some of the Pharisees, presumably Pharisees from the Jerusalem church, felt the Gentiles indeed did need to convert to Judaism and keep Torah. So the next thing that happens is that the apostles, the people who'd actually been with Jesus, and the elders, i.e. people with experience and wisdom, met together. They didn't each go off and think it out for themselves. They met together. Then they debated together. A lot, according to verse 7. So the other thing that they do than debate is listen. Really listen to other voices. But at the end of that debate, Peter speaks, the one who'd first seen the Gentiles come to faith in Jesus. And he calls the group, all of them, whichever side they're on, brothers. I know that word is not inclusive these days. We might now say brothers and sisters. But, in other words, he uses a word which includes all of them. He uses language which doesn't put people in their silos. We are family, says Peter, brothers and sisters. And Peter's voice is the voice of what has happened, the voice of the experience. He has had the experience of seeing the Spirit come upon the Gentiles. And he also articulates the experience of being a Jew and knowing that he couldn't live up to what the Torah commanded. So he argues that that weight should not be put on the Gentiles either. When Peter has finished, and this is beyond our reading, as I didn't want to make it too long, James stands up and appeals to the Hebrew Bible, in fact, to Amos chapter 9, verses 11 to 12. He argues that the fulfillment of God's promises to restore the fortunes of the Jewish people is in the very fact that God has taken what James called a people for his name from the Gentiles. This is the marker that God has stayed faithful to his own people by bringing other people. But James's appeal to the Hebrew Bible tells us something important. God might well be surprising, but he's never inconsistent. One of the extraordinary things about prophecy is that it has so many layers of meaning. And so now the church looked at a promise they knew well and effectively said, oh, right, we didn't know you meant that for our time, but now we do. In the same way, we often talk about the conversion of St. Paul, but that's exactly the wrong word. What happened to Saul the Jew was that he became Paul the Jewish Christian. The Old Testament promises for which he had lived in hope and longing suddenly became refocused for him in Jesus the Messiah. His experience was to say, oh, I see now that you meant that. God may surprise us, but that's not because he changes. It's because our views are always widening as we see more of the picture. And that's what the church in Jerusalem was seeking. So what could we take from all of this when we hit a point of debate? It's unlikely that we'll ever debate anything as global as the inclusion of the Gentiles, but plenty of issues remain for our time. Well, let's consider the importance of meeting together, the importance of listening together, the importance of debating together, the importance of staying together and not stomping off in a huff. The importance of knowing that we are a family, brothers and sisters together, and being loving even when we disagree, even heatedly. Above all these, the importance of reading the Bible together, because it's there that God, by His Spirit, reveals the kind of God He is and the kinds of things He does. So even when He does something new, it's something that's in His character revealed in Scripture. And the importance of listening to the Spirit. There's a great book called Keep in Step with the Spirit, and I can't think of a better way of describing what I mean here. It's by Jim Packer, if you'd like to check it out. But I think another incredibly important thing we can take away from this story in terms of our own discipleship is that for all these people, whatever they thought, James's argument proved persuasive. And that meant that some people had to change their opinion to accept that things were going a different way. So what the Pharisees in our story teach us is how important it is to be more interested in the will of God than being proved right. The Pharisees were able to get to that point. They were gracious and humble enough to recognize the importance of recognizing what God wants. So, as I end, there's a prayer for me, and perhaps also for you. Lord, when disagreement and doubt come in our church, may we walk that road together, and may I always be more interested in doing your will than in being proved right. Amen.